If you've got your Bible, I invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. It's also printed in your bulletin, page 2. And this morning, the words to which I would call your attention are found in verses 69 to 75 of the 26th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. This is the word of the Lord. Now, Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you mean." And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him. And she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." And after a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. Please be seated. Let's pray. Our Father, with the reading of your word, you scatter seed upon the ground, and we pray that you would water and strengthen it and cause it to come up. Lord, let our faith bear much fruit for you. We pray that as we consider Peter, who is our elder brother in the faith, as it were, that we would consider his example, and that we would be strengthened by it, we would be warned by it, and that we would, Lord, grow in our own maturity, our understanding of ourselves, and the own tendencies of our flesh. We ask for your help in this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I grew up in an era in which I don't know that I experienced this as much as others did, but I grew up in an era when it seems like the prevailing parental wisdom was that our children needed to be affirmed and reaffirmed repeatedly over and over, told how good they were, how special. I heard those words, you know, "You're a very special individual, a young man. There's no one like you in the world. There's something that you offer that no one else does," and various lies of those sorts. I am very ordinary, I've come to realize. But one of the things that I think has happened because of that parenting style that maybe prevailed in the 80s and 90s, I guess, is that modern Christians who've sort of grown up and become adults now are synthesizing that whole idea with Scripture. And they look to the Scriptures and they read the Bible and they are reminded about how special they are. And then they go on to sing songs about how special they are and how unique they are. But there's one thing that the Scriptures remind us of, and it's the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we find our sufficiency in Him, that He is our confidence. When we look to Peter in this moment, in his denial, we remember, at least at this point in his life, he was a man with very high self-confidence. He went into this moment as a man with very high self-confidence. And this set him up for the downfall. He did not realize his own weakness. He didn't realize his own proclivity to fall away from the Lord. He believed that he was unique. He believed that he was strong. And yet in the end, this led to his humiliation. And what we learn from this passage is that those with weak faith believe they are strong. They take unnecessary risks. They distance themselves from Jesus and struggle with deep regret in the end. Those with weak faith believe they are strong, take unnecessary risks, distance themselves from Christ, and in the end struggle with deep regret. Now remember that through the night on Thursday from our passage and into the early hours of Friday, there was a parade of false witnesses that marched into Caiaphas' house. They were searching for people to condemn Jesus, to bring a false testimony against him, because they wanted a reason to destroy the man. And remember that their objective was not merely to destroy him in a private way, they wanted to ruin his name publicly. And during this same time, raised voices and the sounds of physical abuse rang out as Jesus was wrongly indicted and condemned to death for the sin of blasphemy. And think about it. The whole time this was going on, Jesus' closest friend and his closest ally was standing one wall away in the courtyard. Though he once puffed out his chest and uttered strong words of fidelity, now Peter showed that he was filled with nothing but air. As Mary Poppins would say, his were pie crust promises, easily made and easily broken. And I want to begin this morning with the first point, as that weak faith makes you think that you are strong. Weak faith makes you think that you are strong. And I want to help you understand why I approach it in that way. Now, let's remember just a brief biography of the Apostle Peter. Remember that he was called as a fisherman. And I imagine him as a man who was strong. He didn't, like me, he didn't sit in front of a computer all day and study and that kind of thing and open books. His work was to haul in fishermen's nets. There were times where he was at the rudder against the wind. So he was a strong man. He was a man whose hands were calloused and hardened. They were rough. He was given special revelation, so he was taken by Christ into the very inner circle of the disciples. It was Peter who was taken to the Mount of Transfiguration with James and John. He was given special privileges. It was Peter who in Matthew chapter 16 acknowledged the Christ. He stood forth and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Through this whole experience, Peter had come to trust in himself very much. He knew his own strength. He knew what he could do physically. And now he had some sort of trust in his own intellect, as it were. He was trusting in the flesh. And it was this very confidence that caused Peter to fall. He thought that he was a strong man. And in some sense, he was. But let me take you back to Matthew chapter 14. Turn back to Matthew 14 with me for a second. No doubt Peter spent a lot of time comparing himself to other fishermen. They would compare catches. They would tell stories about their feats of bravery on the waters. And we see this moment where Peter's boldness gets the better of him in Matthew 14, picking up in verse 28. And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Remember, Jesus had been walking across the water as they were rowing the boat. He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. Beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, notice these words, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Here, in the course of his discipleship, Jesus identified Peter as one who actually had little faith in Christ, whose faith needed to grow and to be strengthened. And yet he believed that he was strong. If we turn back to Matthew 26, remember when Jesus is predicting that Peter would deny him, Peter begins to resist this foretelling of his own denial. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 33, Peter answered him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Now, why does Peter believe that he'll never fall away? Why does he believe that his word is true and Jesus' word is false? He hasn't learned. Verse 34, Jesus said to him, "Truly, I tell you, this very night, Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same. You see, Peter doesn't recognize the weakness of his own flesh. He thinks about the accomplishments that he has had through the course of his life, and he believes himself to be strong. Weak faith breeds a self-confidence. You boast in yourself, relying on your intellect or your physical strength. And then we notice the irony of Peter's first betrayal. Notice what happens in verse 69. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, you also were with Jesus the Galilean. You see how God orchestrates Peter's denial? He's not approached by some brute of a man with a whip in his hand, saying, were you with him? Are you one of them? It's not a bouncer. It's a diminutive young woman. It's not even a powerful woman. It's not even a woman of rank. It's a slave girl who works in the house. And that little girl broke his knees. Where was his power now? Peter went in trusting in his own strength, and this was his downfall. Secondly, weak faith leads you to needless risk. Hey, think about this. Why did Peter even go in? Do you remember? What was he there to do? We learn in verse 58. Peter went to see the end. He went there as a casual observer. He didn't understand the risk to life and limb. People came with pitchforks and torches to bind up Jesus. This is not the welcoming committee of Jerusalem saying, we're so glad to have you. Here's a welcome packet. There was blood on their hands. And Peter, because of the weakness of his faith, he lacks all discernment and he just goes in. He doesn't realize that the risk to Christ was the risk to himself. Not only this, but he had been told by Jesus what would happen repeatedly. And there's no sense of warning in his own heart. You think about those of you who have parented children, you warn a teenager that bad moral or bad company corrupts good morals, and you tell them this over and over and over, be careful about who you hang out with. And many of them think, well, you know, I know my parents know a few things, but they don't know me. And they wind up spending time with the wrong people, and their faith is corrupted. You think of how many times you advise those who are seeking out a spouse or a mate to be careful, to exercise self-discipline and discernment in your relationships. This is one of the things I'm sorry to bring my girls into this, but I often tell them, you know, sometimes if you let your heart go into a relationship, oftentimes your affections go quickly. Then you start to ignore the red flags that can appear. And you hear that wisdom from your parents. Some of them have learned the hard way. But you think, well, that's not going to happen to me. And we're all like that. People give us godly wisdom, godly counsel, and we refuse to listen to it. Peter had been told what would happen. And yet he walked into the mouth of the lion's den. How often do you realize that you have a personal weakness against a particular sin? And every time you go right back into the situation where you're going to be tempted again and again and again. And what happens? You fall and you fall and you fall and you fall and you fall. You never learn. Did Peter have an intention to stand up for Christ? No. In fact, remember, he watched as one after the other false witnesses were paraded into that room to lie about his king. And he stood there He listened. He went into that place needlessly. And why did he do it? Because he believed that he was something when he was nothing. Thirdly, weak faith distances you from Jesus. It distances you from Jesus publicly. We notice here that Peter denied Jesus three times. The first time with the servant girl, as we have noticed. The first time he said simply, "I don't know what you're talking about." In verse 70. But he denied it before them all, saying, "I don't know what you mean." In other words, "I'm not sure what you mean. I wasn't a part of it." The second time he strengthened his denial. Notice what he said in verse 72. And again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." And then we notice the third and the final time, verse 73. After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." One thing to note about that is in the ESV, it adds that little phrase, "on himself." That's not in the original text. So either in this third instance, Peter said something to this effect, "May God damn me if." But there's also a chance that Peter joined with the crowd and said, "May God damn him." You see, Peter's weak faith, going in trusting in himself, not prepared for what was about to happen, he goes in and ultimately he denies his Lord. When challenged, Peter denied any association with Jesus. He denied Jesus publicly, and you and I can relate to this. How many times have you had opportunities in your life where somebody's asked you a question or come to you with a concern, and you had that chance to point them to Christ, and you didn't? Instead, you became more concerned with your own reputation, or you were concerned about what would happen to you or how you might be ostracized from a friendship. And so you denied Christ in that moment. But we know that Peter's public repudiation of Christ began privately. What did Jesus tell us? When our mouth speaks, where does it come from? It comes from the heart. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Peter began by denying Christ in his own heart. Fourthly, weak faith results in deep regret. What was the result of this whole interaction with Jesus and Peter? In verse 75, "And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' And he went out and wept bitterly." This week I was reading a commentary on this by William Hendrickson, and Hendrickson makes the following suggestion. You know, sometimes you watch a movie and there's one sequence of action and it's cut, and then there's another sequence of action and it gets to the end and you realize that those two sequences were happening at the same time and they come together at the end and they meet. And what Hendrickson suggests, thinking about the timeline of these events, is that Jesus' trial and Peter's trial happened at the same time. They were going on together. Peter was here in this courtyard for at least an hour, but probably more. And Peter's asked these three times about Christ, and he says, "No, no, no. God damn him," as a matter of fact. And it's at that moment that Peter utters his final condemnation of Christ and curses him, joins in with everybody else saying he's worthy of death, that the door opens and Jesus walks out And he looks at Peter, and Peter looks at him, and the rooster crows, and the guilt falls on him. He went into that place full of vinegar, trusting in himself, and he left completely humiliated. And he ran back to the place of prayer. I wonder myself if he ran back to that garden of Gethsemane and where hours before the Lord Jesus Christ was on his knees with drops of blood coming from his brow, if there Peter fell to his face and wept and sought the Lord's forgiveness for denying his master. Jesus, the man of great faith, prepared for the hour of trial with an hour of prayer. Peter, the man of little faith, slept through the hour of prayer, failed the hour of trial, and ended up with a broken-hearted prayer. Let me give you a couple of points of application. As we think about weak faith, how does it exhibit itself? How do I know if my faith is weak? Well, one, your heart is flooded with self-confidence. You think often of how good your plans are, and you think maybe of going on a trip, and you prepare your checklist, and you've got everything down to the detail that you need to go. Or your business plan, and you think about all the things that you need to do to achieve success in your business plan. Or you think about your plan for maybe the end of your life. Milton Friedman tells the story of a man who was trying to evade death, and so he had them freeze his body for a number of years, and he gave all of his money to an investor to keep track of for him. And when they bring him out of the deep freeze, about 30 years have gone by, and the first thing that he does when they wake him up is he calls his investment banker, and his investment banker says, "Good news, your money has multiplied upon multiplied in value, and you're now a multimillionaire." And the man says, "Yes." And he says, "We just need you to put a stamp on this letter and send it in to get your money." And he says, "That's fine." And he says, "How much is the stamp?" $200,000. He didn't realize he wasn't planning for inflation over that period of time. We are tempted in our planning to put a lot of confidence in our ability to make things airtight. You think about Joseph maybe early in his journey with the Lord. He's thinking, "Boy, I'm going to be great. God's given me these dreams. I've got plans. I've now got this fancy coat. I'm good to go." He didn't realize that God's plan for him actually included prison. Despite what our loving parents may have told us, all confidence in self is a vain confidence. You think of the story of Johnny Erickson Tata, who once was healthy, a healthy young woman, who thought that her whole life was before her. And one dive into a pond took all of her mobility away. We don't know what the Lord's plans are for us. Hence the warning from 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. "Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall." Instead, for the godly man whose faith is strong, we know that we are weak. This is the irony of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. The stronger you think you are, the weaker you actually are. And the weaker you think you are, the stronger you really are. Our confidence is in the Lord. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3, "Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God." The man of strong faith at the end of the day lays his head on the pillow and he says, "Lord, I give you all the thanks and praise because I would have nothing apart from you. In fact, I'm not worthy of any of the good things that you've given me in this life." That's the sign of strong faith. You think of the irony of Samson's life. The man, perhaps the strongest man that's ever lived, and he was brought down by what? A pair of scissors and a nagging woman. Philippians 3:3, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and what? Put no confidence in the flesh. You know, in our day and age, we are thankful for the turn of events and the turn of temperature, as it were, in our country. And there's a lot of optimism again. But I think we take this warning, no matter who is in Washington, D.C., am I putting confidence in the flesh? Or am I putting confidence in Christ? In terms of the eternal kingship, there's been no change in administration. Let me give you one other application. Strong faith rests in Christ's strength. Aren't you thankful that Peter isn't mankind's Savior? Christ is. This is the lesson that Peter learned. But he didn't learn it through the mere power of intellect. Many men fall into sin over and over again without any remorse. But what ultimately gave Peter strength and spiritual insight was the work of the Holy Spirit. And what did he learn? To trust in Christ's strength. We don't trust in princes. We don't trust in horses. We don't trust in tanks, helicopters, nuclear weapons. None of that. All of it can be brought to nothing by the power of the Lord. I remember in 2019, at the end of the year, when COVID, the word about COVID came out from China, and I thought, wow, a world superpower brought to its knees by a tiny microscopic thing. We rest in Christ. Jesus' faith never wavered, it never failed. He was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. He suffered alone, as God intended. Because He alone was the Lamb of God, the one who satisfied God's wrath against you and takes away your sins. He alone could bear the awful load of Calvary's cross that not one of us could. Those with weak faith believe they are strong. They take unnecessary risks, distance themselves from Christ, and struggle with deep regret. But praise be to God that our Lord struggled with none of this. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we praise You that You are our God. We thank You for redeeming us. We thank You, Father, for giving us faith, true faith at all. Lord, nothing we have is of our hands, and we freely confess that. And truly, we are a weak and a feeble people. We are worms, as the Scripture says. We confess with the Apostle Paul that we are the chief of sinners. There's no one worse than we are. We know that. But we thank You that through Christ there's forgiveness. We thank You that we rest not on our own strength. That cannot get us into heaven. We rest in the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ, who brings us to heaven with Himself. We offer all these prayers to You in His name. Amen.